Well, praise God. I'll tell you what, I'm excited about tonight's message. You know, tonight I want to talk to you about a subject of purpose. And purpose is the subject that drives our existence. If any of you guys know what I'm talking about, when you have a purpose to live for, when there is something that you're purposing after, when there's a reason that you're breathing or a reason that you're going through your daily life, it makes things all the much more. So tonight, the title of tonight's message, as we just jump right into it, is Living for Your Everyday Purpose. Tonight, I want to talk to you, give you some simple thoughts about what is our purpose here at the church. And you know, like I was talking about, purpose is something that drives us. If anybody has ever known that when you have a purpose in life, when there's a reason or there's a cause that you're living for, that is something that propels you into doing your actions. There's something that propels you into doing what it is that you are doing in your actions throughout your life. And on the other hand, when you don't have a purpose, life gets hard. Life is dull. Life is mundane. There's not much to do. You know, if you've ever been in that period of your life where you're just not sure the purpose of your life, if you're in that place tonight and you're just not sure what the purpose in your life is, I'll tell you what, tonight is going to be a great night because you know what? We're going to talk about the purpose of God in our lives. You know, it's a subject that especially the Christian church has really adopted. You know, you've seen the books at Costco and at Barnes and Noble, the purpose-driven life or the purpose-driven church, the purpose-driven family, the purpose-driven whatever it might be. Purpose is something that propels us into life. It's what carries us through our life, and it changes as we go about. Just today, I was talking to a friend of mine about what's coming up in my life about having a baby. You know, he had just had a baby this past fall, and we were talking about it, and he didn't even know that I was talking about purpose tonight. And he brought up to me, he says, you know, Luke, it was just so cool. You know, having a baby has just changed the whole purpose of my life. He says, you know, before that, we were just kind of doing our own thing, having a good time. I was young, but now I've got this son. And he was telling me about how this son and having this baby boy in his life has changed his purpose. He says, you know, my thought patterns have changed. Everything I do is for my son. Everything I think about is for the betterment of my son. He says, every time I go home, the purpose of my life and what I do every day at work, every day in the ministry, I think about what is that going to do for my son? How is that going to bless my son? And I began to think about, you know, purpose is what pulls us into where we go into our life. You know, if we have a purpose in our lives, if we have a purpose for God, if we have a purpose for doing something for the body of Christ, if we have a purpose in our lives, that's going to propel us to continue to move forward. Are you guys with me tonight? Now, some of us may not know our purpose. You know, Paul the Apostle talks about the body of Christ in the book of Corinthians, and he talks about how there's multiple members of the body. And he relates the body of Christ to the human body, speaking that, you know, if you look at our own body, we've got fingers and hands and arms and legs and chest and hips and thighs and knees. And he relates the body of Christ, you and I, all of us together as a whole, as the body. And he says that every different member of the body serves a purpose. And if one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers, right? How many of you guys have ever hurt your pinky finger or slammed something in the door? You know, the whole body suffers. And we all have a purpose. Each member of the body has a purpose. And Paul goes on to talk about, you know, if the eye says, well, I want to be the nose, or the nose says, I want to be the ear, then what is there the body if everything's out of order? And we as the body of Christ, as Christians, as sons and daughters of God, have been given a purpose. Now, all of us may not have the same general purpose or the same specific purpose, I should say. Rather, you know, some of us are called to the ministry. Some of us are up in the pulpits preaching. Some of us are leaders in our groups. But others of us have been called as purpose to business. Maybe your purpose in life isn't to be up in the ministry. Maybe your purpose is to have a successful business. Maybe your purpose in life is to be a teacher. Maybe your purpose in life is to spend time with the elderly or with the young. You know, each and every one of us have a specific purpose, but when we live for that purpose for God, that's what drives us into doing and to excelling in our relationship with God. And if you're in this place tonight, you say, no, Pastor Luke, honestly, I don't know what my purpose is in life. I'm kind of one of those guys you were talking about where, you know, I've gone through my life. I've never really had anything worth living for. I'm here at church because there's not much else for me to do. You know what? Tonight, I'm really encouraged because I believe that if you open your ears to hear and you incline yourself to understand that the principles of God that we're going to talk about, and I've got 4 points tonight, and they're one word each, and they are so simple. But you know what? Sometimes it's those simple things in life that we need to be reminded of in our lives so that we can continue to move on. You know, oftentimes it's, you know, in my in my experience with counseling and with the young adults and giving advice to the people that come and ask for advice, you know, it's funny to me that the same scriptures, the same advice keeps coming up and up and up, and it's all super fundamental things. As a matter of fact, Paul in the Bible also talking to the church, says, you know, you guys should be able to be eating meat right now. Speaking of, you should be able to handle more mature things, but I got to come back and I got to give you milk because, you know, that's just the cycle of life. You know, we get busy, we get distracted. So tonight I've got four simple points talking about purpose. And you know, as the body of Christ, we have all been given a purpose. And so I can't personally speak into what your individual or specific purpose may be. But what we can do is look at what all of us as Christians have a purpose. Because as a body, we all serve to function and to serve into the kingdom of God. And we all have a shared purpose. Do you guys get that with me tonight? So let's dig into this tonight. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn into the book of 2 Timothy. We're looking at 2 Timothy, the first chapter. Paul the Apostle, writing to a young minister of the Lord, Timothy, tells him in verse number 8, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God." Verse number 9, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose." According to his, with a capital H, speaking of God. God has called us not according to our abilities, not according to our talents or what we are physically capable of, but God has called each and every one of us, first off, with a holy calling. When we joined into the body of Christ, God gave us a holy calling. Secondly, Paul's telling Timothy, he says, you know what? You haven't been called according to what you're able to do, but you're called according to what God purposes for you to do. Each and every one of us have a purpose in life. Church, I'm here to tell you that if you don't know what your purpose is, tonight, let's dig in. Let's find out what that general purpose is. Because you know what? When you start to serve God and you start to operate in the principles of the kingdom, then God can reveal the deeper things to you. You know what? You might say, well, Pastor Luke, you know, you're a young guy. You're up here talking and you're talking about young subjects. You know, I've gone through my life and I've missed my window of opportunity. Guys, let me tell you something. It is never too late to start living for your purpose in God. So here Paul tells Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel, because God has called us with a holy calling, not according to our abilities, but according to God's own purpose in our life. So tonight, let's take a look at God's purposes in our life. You know, we all have a common purpose, and that's what I want to focus on. So tonight, I've got four simple words. And when you see these points, you're going to be like, man, Pastor Luke, really? But I encourage you to get past the simpleness of these points. Because I tell you what, we're going to get into some concepts. I want to get into some things, especially in the first two tonight, that I really want to drive home. Because these are things that I've seen in my experience with young adults, with the different ministries that I've encountered here at the church. And it's something that we as a church need to be reminded of. It's things in the church that we need to continually keep our eyes focused on so that we can live according, not to the ability that we have, like Paul said, but according to God's purpose. So tonight, are you with me tonight? Let's look at our purpose. We're talking to the subject of living for our everyday purpose. And tonight, four points, our purpose. Number one tonight, are you ready? Love. Ooh, that's pretty simple. Love. Yeah, Pastor Luke, I know that. I know that our purpose is love. Let me tell you something. As the body of Christ, you and I together, as a whole, our purpose in God is love. God has given each and every one of us a purpose in our life to love. Let me share with you an idea. Nobody in the body of Christ can escape living without love. It's the very foundation of what Christianity is. Let me tell it to you like this. You know, as the world progresses, as society begins to, you know, do its own thing, you guys have seen what's on TV, you've seen the unrest in the Middle East, you've seen, you know, the New Age and the mysticism of the Eastern parts of the world. You know, there are so many different trains of thought as far as to the term, we'll call it religion, right? There's different religions where they have respect for the individual, you know, where you don't know if you're mean to that person, if you're going to come back as this or you're going to come back as that, or you don't know if this cow has been this or whatever, right? There's the respect for the individual. There's other trains of thoughts where it's, or in the new age and then the religion spurring out of Hollywood where it's all about me and it's all about what I can empower myself to do through some universal God or something like that. We've also seen a religion where there's respect or there's an awe for a God. I not say God, but for a God, where whatever the God says in the life is what it is, and whatever somebody else says against the God, right, brings up opposition, brings up persecution. But then there's Christianity. Then there's God, who brings the ultimate example of life, the ultimate example of purpose. God the Father gave us the ultimate example in the sense that He founded our religion, our relationship on love. He loved us. He sent His Son not only to die for us, but to dwell amongst us, to turn our culture upside down, to teach us about love, to tell us that we should love our enemies, that if somebody slaps you on one cheek, you should what? Turn the other one. And here God gives us the example. No other religion is like this. No other theology or school of thought centers it down to love. We as Christians, our purpose to live our everyday life, each and every day when we wake up in the morning and we start our day, we ought to live with a purpose, number one, that we have got to love. Love is inescapable in our lives. And you know what the funny part about it is it's one of the hardest things to do. Is anybody else in here agree with me on that? I mean, we do live in Southern California where there's some 36 million cars. So love alone on the freeway is almost impossible. Yet God has trusted you and I in the sense that He has put us here in this place so that we can love those around us. When we're living for our everyday purpose, we have got to understand that our purpose in life, whether you be called to the ministry, whether you be called to the mission field, whether you be called as a businessman, as a school teacher, or whatever it may be, your purpose in life, inescapable by any means, if you are to call yourself a son or a daughter of God, is love. And if we live our life according to the purpose that God has set on us, remember, Paul told Timothy, God didn't call us according to our abilities, He called us to His purpose. So His purpose in our life is love. And if we live according to that, we can see the world around us change. If you've got your Bibles with you, turn with me to the book of John. A very familiar verse in my life. It's something that I love to read because here where I was talking about Jesus comes, God loved us enough where He sent His Son. He sent the ultimate example. He sent, He loved us in the sense that He gave us an example. He didn't just write something down for us to read and just kind of hope that this is, that we're on track. He actually sent us a living, breathing example. God Himself came down and lived amongst us and gave us the example. He taught the example. He showed us physically the example. And then He goes as far as to give us the ultimate example in dying for our sins. In dying for our redemption, for you and I. And in John, the 13th chapter, verse number 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Isn't it funny that Jesus just said you should love one another twice in one sentence? And He says that as I have loved you, saying, I have given you the example. I have shown you how to do this. Verse 35 is where I really want to focus on. "By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Man, that "if" is a conditional statement. That's a conditional statement. Jesus is saying, "You all will know that you are my disciples." He doesn't stop at that. He says, "If you love one another." If you live according to the purpose that God has set upon your life and you operate in the principles of love, then the world will know that you are a member of the body of Christ, that you are a member of God's family, that you are a disciple of the Lord. We can say, how often do we say in our lives that, you know what? Oh, I follow after God. I follow after God. I love God. And our lives show nothing for it. You know, the Bible tells us that we would be judged by according to our fruit. You know, what it is that we show, what do we have to show for our lives? And when we live according to our purpose and we understand that God has purposed on us, first and foremost, he says a new commandment to love one another. When we operate in that love, then all of a sudden, you know what we do? We begin to take ourselves and set ourselves aside and put the betterment of somebody else in that place so that we can see what God experienced when he sent his son to die for us on that cross. We're operating in the very principles of Christianity. Jesus tells us to love one another. You know, Romans, the fifth chapter, verse number 8 says, I'll just pop it up on the overhead. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Guys, you know what's funny is that Jesus talks about love. He tells us that we ought to love, that our purpose in life is love. But why is it that oftentimes in the Christian church, that the us in the body of Christ, myself included, oh, I preach to myself when I do these things, that you can't tell the difference between somebody who's saved, somebody who's not. Why is it that there's dissension, that there's condemnation, that there's griping and bickering and suing and complaining in the body of Christ when Jesus says that a new commandment I give to you to love one another, when we can't overcome or we can't get over the offenses that somebody did something to us? We can't get over it, and we expect to go on and live in our purpose for God when God says the purpose for your life is love. And God gives us the example. He says to follow after Jesus. So here we see in Romans, the fifth chapter, that God gave us the example in that while we rejected Jesus Christ, he still loved us enough to come and die for us on the cross. Yet, we as the body of Christ oftentimes can't get over what somebody said about us 5 or 10 years ago. We as the body of Christ can't get over what somebody did to us or the offense that happened to us. But when we live according to the purpose that God set in our heart and we say, you know what? You hurt me. That was a scar. You know, that cut me deep. But you know what? My Bible tells me that I have got to love somebody. My Bible tells me that when somebody takes my jacket, I should give them my cloak too. My Bible tells me that when somebody slaps me in the cheek, I should turn the other cheek. And that's a principle that is stinking not easy to go about. Is anybody there with me? But Jesus says, you know what, this is it. And it's not, you know what, yeah, you benefit that other person, but at the same time, when you shed yourself and you shed your selfish and your fleshly desires to give somebody else, when you shed yourself, I can't forgive that person, they hurt me. But you back off and you say, you know what, God forgave me of my sins. He sent his son to die for my sins. I will forgive that person even though they hurt me. You know what it does? It doesn't only help that person, but it helps you. It helps me. We as the church, we as the body of Christ have got to operate in the principles, in the purpose that God has set for us. And we have got to love one another. In the body of Christ, it should be completely evident for us as church members, for us as people, there shouldn't be strife amongst the church. There shouldn't be people coming in and saying hello to somebody, not somebody else. We should be able to get over ourselves and love God enough to love somebody else. I tell you, I stand here today, open and honest as I could be in that this is something that we all deal with. This is something that no matter what age or walk of life you're in, love is something that has never been easy for us as humans. You know why? Because we are naturally inclined to look out for number one, right? To look out for the betterment of ourselves. And myself included, we have got to operate in the purpose and the principles that God has set for us to love one another so that we can begin to advance ourselves in the kingdom of God, so that we could better understand the principles that God has set for us. Because I'll tell you what, guys, that's when we begin to grow. Are you guys with me tonight and speaking about our purpose? Let's move on. This one, woo, this one is it, man. I think this one is the simplest of all words, yet this could be a whole series or a whole message. Our purpose, speaking of our purpose as the body of Christ. Number two, are you ready for this one? Go. Wait, what did you say, Pastor? Go. Two letters. G-O. Go. Hello. This, I'll tell you what, a simple word like go can have such an impact on life. Hello. I mean, look at it like this. Jesus tells us in Matthew, the 18th chapter. I don't even have these on the board because these are the Great Commission. These are the verses that, you know, we learned as kids in Sunday school class, whether it was catechism class or whatever, you know, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus tells us to go. In Mark, the 16th chapter, Jesus tells us to go. In Luke, Now, don't shout this one out because, okay, it's different. In Luke, the end of Luke, Jesus says, you know what? The Son of Man must die and rise again so that the message of redemption and the forgiveness of our sin can be preached to all generations, to all the world. In John, he talks about the message of God being preached to all generations. Jesus tells us that we have got to go. It's interesting. A rich man comes to Jesus. And he says, Jesus, you know, what must I do? You know, I want to be a servant of God. And Jesus says, you know, don't commit murder. Don't do this. Don't do that. You know, honor your father and mother. You know, honor the Ten Commandments. And the rich man says, I've done all that. And so Jesus responds to him and says, okay, go and sell all your things and then follow after God. And the rich man walked away sad because he was great in wealth. Go. It's such a simple word. Now, what does that mean? You might say, Pastor Luke, well, go. I mean, go into all the world. You know, what does that mean? Pastor Luke, I can't get up and just, you know, pack up, move my family out to Ethiopia and minister into the people of Ethiopia. I can't move into, you know, Eastern Russia or somewhere across the world. And that's not what I'm saying in this place tonight. But our purpose in life, our purpose in the body of Christ is to go, is to do something. Let me say it like this. If we're looking at point number 2, if you're taking notes, you can write in parentheses next to number 2. Go, we'll write this. Do something. Do something. Our purpose in life, our purpose with God is to do something. Hello. You heard Pastor Dan, we were talking about, you know, Pastor Dan was preaching just last week and he was talking about, you know, jokingly talking about, you know, the Southside Saloon right down there in the bar on the corner. And, you know, he always wanted to just jump in there and say, hey, last call, church starts 30 minutes. And he says, you know, just the day after, man, I got some emails saying, hey, I'm going to start doing that. You know, well, okay, maybe that may not be the best thing to do. But you know what? We, as the body of Christ, our purpose in life is to go, is to do something for God. You know, here's an interesting concept. How many of you guys remember or can recall what a very famous president of the United States said on his inauguration speech? You know, his name was John Kennedy, and he said, ask not what you can do for your country, or what your country can do for you, but whether you can do for your country, right? You guys all remember that? It's in the black and white speech, you know? Here's an interesting thought. Why don't we turn that around to our walk with God? Ask not what God can do for us, but what we can do for God. Whoa. All of a sudden, we open up the doors to our walk with God, and we open up the doors to the limitless possibilities of what it is we can do when we seek after God. You know what's funny is God really convicted me on something, and this is kind of on the subject, but not. But I just wanted to share. It's been on my heart, you know. There's been some times in my life, and just in the past couple weeks, where I've really kind of almost to the point thrown things back into God's hands and say, you know, God, I've really sacrificed this. And someday I'd really like to get this out of it, or I'd like to get that out of it. And, you know, I've really given up this area of my life, and, you know, it's very, been very close and dear to me, and I'd like to get something out of it. And all of a sudden I start thinking, when did we get on this train? We as the body of Christ, we as the church, somewhere we as a whole began to miss it. We missed it. We lost sight. And all of a sudden we began to see, what is it that God can do for us? How can God help me? How can we go towards God and say, God, I need you to do this? And when something doesn't happen in our life, God, why didn't you intervene on my behalf? Or God, why didn't you? God, I need you to do this. I need you to do this. I need you to do this. When really, God has already done everything for us. Like Pastor David was talking about earlier today, we were bound by bondage in the sin and death of this world. We were headed for hell. And yet God, like we just read about, while we were still sinners, sent his son to die for us. God has already given us the redemption. The question is, church, what are we going to do with it? What is it that we can do for God? You know, you might say, well, Pastor Luke, I'm not able to get out there and to minister on the streets or to stand on a bucket and be wild and with the bullhorn while everybody's out in line on Black Friday. I saw a couple of people doing that. That's what came in my head. You know, Pastor Luke, I may not be able to get out there on the streets and help with the outreach team or help in the food distribution center. You know what? Here's a thought, though. When you wake up every day and you start to live life with a purpose and you start to say, you know what? God, what can I do for you? Then all of a sudden, our eyes begin to open up to what God has and the bigger picture in our life and to see what that specific calling, what that specific area, that specific purpose in our life is. You know, you may not be able to go out and preach or to just love on somebody. But you know what you can do? You can say, God, what can I do for you? And maybe God will impart to you just to pray for somebody. Just to pray that so-and-so or so-and-so finds God, or to start to believe along with somebody. When you start to set yourself aside and you adopt the principles of God and the purpose of God, and you know what you say? God, you've already given me everything I've ever need. But what can I do for you? Matthew, we read in the book of Matthew, the 6th chapter, seek first the kingdom of God. And the things that we want will be added to us. If we begin to shed our view that God is some sort of a slot machine in the sky, that if we pay our penance and we sit in church and we pull that little thing, that all the wishes that we want in our lives are going to come, and we start to believe, you know what? God sent his son to die for us. What is it that we can do to repay? Because you know what? We deserved sin and death. We deserved hell. But God sent his son and he delivered us out of sin and death. And he gave us a new life, a new meaning, a new purpose. How is it now that we can live in that purpose and do something for God? You know what I find interesting is, in speaking of go, Jesus, when he started his ministry, began by saying, come and follow me. But you know what the interesting part is we as a church oftentimes stop there. Come and follow me. We heard this past week about, Pastor Jim taught about, you know, how Jesus was talking and he says, you know, man says, let me go bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Another man says, let me go greet those at my house and then I'll come and follow you. And Jesus says, you know, anybody that puts their hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom of God. And we as a church, we stop at that. Come follow me. But the interesting part is what Jesus said on his way back to heaven. He said, come follow me. And there's a season where we sit and we believe and we hear and we get into the word of God. But then that season begins to change as Jesus ascended into heaven and he said, go! We as the church have got to. Yeah, we come to the church, we come and sit and we hear the word of God. But we have got to do something with that word. It's not just for us. It's not just for our own good. It's not just so that we can come and sit in church and clap and listen to somebody preach. It's so that we can go and fulfill the kingdom principles of God. To make disciples, to spread the word of God throughout. And how do we know that it's not through our prayers and through us believing that maybe we send somebody out in our prayers, or because we are praying in intercession that somebody would speak to the people in China because we can't personally do it, that God would empower somebody to go deliver the people in China? But we, as the church, you and I, have got to do something about it. We have got to go. We have got to act on the gift that we have been given. Man, I'll tell you, isn't that deep? Hello. Two simple letters, go, G-O. We have got to go, church. Paul talks in the book of 2 Timothy, I'll just pop it up on the overhead, chapter 4. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. He says, preach the word. Be ready. Go, is what he's telling him. And then at the end, you know what he says? He says, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Go and educate. Doesn't that kind of sound like what Jesus said? Go and make disciples. Here Paul's telling Timothy, go, preach the word. Be ready. When you don't know when that person's going to need something. Be ready in season. Be ready to preach the word of gospel and convince, rebuke, and educate them in the ways of God. We as a church, guys, have got to be ready. We have got to get into the word of God. We have got to prepare ourselves so when the opportunity arises, we are able to do something in the name of the Lord. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Imagine if we as the church adopted into the purpose of our life and we went out and did something and we were willing and able to get our hands dirty for God. Imagine then what the church could rise up and do. But it has to start with us living in our everyday purpose. We have got to love. We have got to go. You guys with me tonight? Let's move on to number 3. Talking about our purpose. Number 3 tonight, stand. We have got to stand. As a part of our purpose in life, we have got to stand. We have got to stand against the principalities of darkness that rise up. We have got to stand against the persecutions that rise up as us being Christians. We have got to continually stand. Because you know what? This whole thing of being a Christian, this whole thing of being a member of the body of Christ. Yes, we are children of God, but you know what? We have adopted ourselves into, you know, when you raise your hand and when you decided to follow after God, and if you haven't done that, we'll give you an opportunity later on today. But when you have decided to get into the body of Christ, you enlisted in an army. You enlisted in an army of God. And throughout the Gospels, we hear about the armor of God. We hear about the weapons of our warfare. We hear that we have got to stand. It is our purpose in life to stand. Church, let me tell you something. It is not the will of God for Christians to bend over, to take it, you know, to take it on our backs, to fall down whenever any kind of persecution, whenever any kind of trial, whenever any kind of tribulation comes our way. We have got to stand. It is our purpose in life, and we're talking about living our purpose. You know, we all share the same principles. We have got to love. We have got to go, and we have got to stand. When we accepted Jesus, we were placed into the army of God, and each of us has a purpose in our lives to stand and fight. As each one of us has a rank in the army of God, we have all got a purpose in our lives. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. The 10th chapter. Verse number 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but what? Mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Guys, the weapons of our warfare are not physical. We read in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, that we have got to stand and wear the armor of God. We've got to take the sword of the Spirit. We've got to quench the fiery darts of the enemy that comes at us. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. Guys, we are fighting a spiritual battle. When you're believing for something, when you've got a battle of faith, when you're believing for somebody in your family, when you're looking for something to come, you know what? Trials and tribulations are going to come your way. And if we as Christians, as we in the body of Christ, do not live according to our purpose and do not stand for what it is we believe, then what good do we do? What purpose do we gain if we go through our lives and we claim to be Christians, yet we can't stand in the face of tribulation? We can't stand in the face of hard times. I can't tell you in my own life how many times I have given up early because I lost the faith. I lost and I couldn't get into it. You know, I just gave up and somebody alongside of me had to come and lift me up. You know why? Because I couldn't stand. We as the body of Christ have got to stand for our purpose. What God has said in your heart, no man can take away. And you have got to stand on the foundation of the scriptures of God, and you have got to stand and believe what God has said in your life. What God says about your situation, what the Bible says about your situation, is what you stand on. Because you know what? The world's going to come, and they're going to try to take away, and they're going to try to push you down, knock you over, and mow you out. But if you stand like you're called to, with the purpose of God in your life, you can make it through. In 1 Corinthians, just a couple pages back in the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Verse number 58. Last verse in the 15th chapter. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Guys, we should not be pushed around as the body of Christ. You know, James tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's like a wave of the sea, driven to and fro, tossed all about. When we stand, when we're not sure about what it is that we're believing, when we don't stand and we don't take a step in faith and we don't hold on to what the promises of God say, we're like that wave of the sea, driven to and fro, tossed all about. But you know what? We as the Christians, we as the body of Christ, we as the children of God should know that we operate on a different principle than what the world says. And we, instead of like the wave of a sea, ought to be the cornerstone of a building, immovable and steadfast in what we do. We have got to stand fast and push through the purposes, push through the persecutions, push through all the different things that come against us in life in order for us to succeed in our purpose for God. Because you know what? How many times have we just fallen over because of it? And if we begin to fall over, if we make that a habit of just, you know what, I couldn't make it this time, then what good does it do for us to live in the purpose of God? How can we operate in the purpose of God? How can we stand when we can't love? You know, how is it that how can we operate in love? How can we go out and do something for God if we can't even stand for what it is that we believe? If we can't stand in faith and believe that God is more than able to do anything we can ask or think. Today, our purpose in life, church, is to stand. Are you with me tonight? One last point. Our purpose, to endure. Now, you can stand. Let me clarify this. You can stand, and you can stand, and you can have another battle, and you can stand. And then you can have another battle, and you can stand. And you can have another battle, and you can stand. But what does it do if at the end of your life, at the end of your walk with God, you give up? What good does it do if we do not finish what we started? Now, the word endure implies something, a word that's close to my heart because it is something that I have got to work on. And Lord, the Lord has, ooh, man, he has been working on me with this. And it's a word I like to call patience, right? Long suffering, right? When we operate in patience, then we can endure to the end. We can endure. You know what? I don't know if anybody else is like this, but I just don't have a lot of patience. Whenever I pick something up or whenever I pick up a project, my wife can attest to this. I just do not have the patience. And oftentimes I'll get about 80% of the way through it and I'll say, you know what? That's good enough. You know what the funny part about that is? Actually, it's more sad than funny, but we as a church oftentimes in our walk with God have that same mentality. That's good enough. Man, I worked hard. I came to church. I sat in service on Sunday morning. I came on Sunday night. That's good enough. But if we don't endure to the end, if we don't have the attitude that, you know what, I'm going to finish the work that I started. I'm going to continue in the principles of God and finish all the way through to the end. What good is it for us to operate in our purpose if we don't end up finishing that purpose? You know, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. And God has given us the Holy Spirit to guide us, to remind us, to comfort us, and to teach us. The Bible tells us long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit, a tangible byproduct of operating in the Spirit. If we are to be the children of God and we are to live the purpose according to what God, remember, not according to our abilities, but the purpose according to what God has called for us, the fruits of our labor, the fruits of having the Spirit live within us, having God dwell within us, patience, long-suffering, to endure to the end, to finish what we started in God. Our principles, our purpose in life is to endure. Jesus says in Matthew, the 10th chapter, I'll just pop it up, that you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Guys, I don't know about you, but that's pretty clear to me, that he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, there's certain trains of thoughts about he who has the attitude of, you know, well, I did it once in my life, that's good enough. You know, maybe I'll get into heaven or not. I think to me that makes it pretty clear that he who endures to the end, implying that he who does not endure to the end may not be saved. Guys, you know what? The bottom line is that when you start a work of God and you finish it, you carry it out, you endure to the end. Like Jesus says, I will come through, I will carry you, I will build you up, I will save you. God says, you know what? I will finish the work that I started in you. My hand will be upon your life. I will do everything that our Bible tells us that God is able to do more than we can ask or think. Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse number 26. And verse number 27 says, what profit is it a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and he will reward each according to his works. Paul the Apostle says, you know what? I fought the fight. I finished the race. We as the church, we as the body of Christ, it says right here, Jesus is going to come back and he's going to judge us according to our works. When we face the judgment seat of eternity, will we look back at our life and will we say, you know what? It was good enough. I did what I could. I fought a good fight, but you know, I could have given it a little bit more. Or will we be a body? Will we be members of God? Will we be a church that lived according to our purpose? That we said, you know what? God started something in me. God gave a work for me to do. God gave me a principle to go. God gave me something to love. God gave me something, a fight to fight. And you know what? I'm going to finish that fight. I'm going to endure that fight. I'm going to make it all the way through to the end. The choice, church, is up to us. Whether or not we want to live in the purpose of God. We want to live that according to the purpose that God has set in our lives. Like I said tonight, you may not know what God has called for you specifically, but if you operate in the purpose that God has called for all of us, then you can know what God has got for you, because you know what? Now all of a sudden you're operating in the principles of God, and you've opened yourself up. You've positioned yourself to hear from the Word of God, because now you're operating in the principles of love, the very foundation and the cornerstone for our religion, for what we stand for what we believe in. You've gone out there and you've done something about it. You didn't just receive a gift and hold it to yourself, but you went out and you did something about it. You fought the fights that came against you when persecution arose. When you were believing in faith, you fought it. And at the end of your life, you can look back and say, you know what? I fought that fight and I finished it. But we've got to make the choice whether or not we're going to live for the purpose that God has set for us. Did you guys get something out of that tonight? We have got to love, we have got to go, we have got to stand, we have got to endure. I'll tell you what, guys, when we live in the principles of God and the purposes of God in our lives, you know what? Fulfillment comes thereafter. And you know what? When God's fulfillment is on your life, I can say personally, man, there is no better place than to be in a place where God says, you know what? You are in where I want you to be. And I'll tell you what, that's where blessings come.